In today's reading from St. John's Gospel, we hear Jesus tell his disciples that his earthly journey is drawing to a close as he prepares to offer his final and greatest act of servanthood. We enter Passiontide, and the mood of our journey through Lent darkens. This morning's readings from the Old Testament set up the Gospel reading perfectly. Psalm 51 shows us the need for the cross. King David, having been confronted by the prophet Nathan after the Bathsheba incident, recognizes and laments his sinfulness and cries out for God's mercy, his cleansing, a new start. Psalm 51 seems always to be before our eyes at the moment. We began Lent with it as one of the Ash Wednesday readings. It has accompanied us through the season as part of the daily morning prayer liturgy, and this morning up it pops again. Who will rid me of this troublesome psalm? Or would I be better employed pondering why it troubles me? Perhaps it is because it scratches me where I itch. King David's heartfelt grief over his sin makes me consider how slight and how insincere my own confessions can sometimes be. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. My sins too have been against God, have offended him, have grieved him. But also in his unfailing love for us, God has provided the remedy at great cost. Lent is a time for us to ponder our part in making that remedy necessary and wonder at the unfathomable love through which it was provided. Psalm 51 then drives home the need for the cross. The reading from Jeremiah gives us the promise of the cross. Elsewhere in the psalm, David had seemed to recognize the inadequacy of the Old Covenant and its system of regular animal sacrifices, and he yearns for a deeper, permanent cleansing. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, he cries out. Through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, God answers this plea. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And we learn that it will not be like the existing covenant, because, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. They will all know me. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This moving of God's law from the external to the internal, the provision of a full and final sacrifice for sin, the removal of the barrier of death, and the very life of God in the hearts of believers through the power of the Holy Spirit, are all measures of the superiority of this new covenant to the old one. And all these benefits are to be obtained by Christ giving himself as the one full, perfect, and sufficient offering for sin at Calvary. These two prophetic Old Testament readings, then, powerfully present the need for the cross and the promise of the cross. The time is coming, said Jeremiah. And in the Gospel reading, we hear Jesus say, the time has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he says. Earlier in St. John's Gospel, we hear Jesus tell his mother at the Cana wedding feast that his hour had not come. A bit later, we are told he was not seized by the crowds or the authorities because his time hadn't yet come. And now Jesus is very certain his time has come. What leads him to make this proclamation? The Gospel story is full of signs. St. John refers to Jesus' miracles as signs, signs that God's kingdom has come close, is breaking into this world. On one occasion, Jesus berates the crowd for being unable to understand what's going on in front of them. They understand the signs of the weather, he says. When a cloud appears, they know it's going to rain. How is it then that they fail to interpret the signs of this current time? He is referring to his own teaching, his healings, his life of self-giving love. He is the sign that the power of God's new kingdom has come amongst them. And now, Jesus himself is given a sign. At the beginning of the Gospel reading, we are told that some Greek converts to Judaism have come to Jerusalem in readiness for the Passover feast. They approach Philip, saying, Sir, we would like to see Jesus. It is this that leads Jesus to say that his hour has come. Until now, Jesus has been ministering to his fellow Jews, hoping that they will accept him and take the gospel out to the other nations. But largely they have rejected him. With the approach of these Greeks, he sees that the gospel message is already spilling out to the other nations regardless. He sees that the time is right. In adopting Judaism, these Greeks have become people of the Old Covenant, but they are clearly being drawn to Jesus, and he knows that they and all humankind need the immeasurable benefits of the New Covenant, to which only he can open the way. And the time is now. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. But what a strange glorification it will be. Nothing like the glory of the world. Jesus knows he will bring in God's new kingdom, nailed to a wooden throne, wearing a crown of thorns. And it is when he is lifted up from the earth, nailed to the cross, that he will draw all people to himself. And in the weakness of his human nature, Jesus quails at the prospect of suffering and dying and leaving those he loves behind him. He knows it is the moment his life and ministry have been heading for, the fulfillment of his calling, and now it has come. And now, says Jesus, my heart is troubled. For St. John, this is Jesus' Gethsemane moment, and we see our Lord struggling with the sheer weight of his unique vocation, and as at Gethsemane, battling his way through to obedience and acceptance. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Our Old Testament readings are about the need for the cross and the promise of the cross. Today's gospel reading is surely about the cost of the cross and the fact that the anguish of the cross to our Lord was not restricted to Good Friday, but was with him throughout his ministry. The Father's voice from heaven reassures Jesus, as it did at his baptism, when he set out on this momentous journey, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration when he set his face to Jerusalem. The beloved Son is still pleasing to the Father, still carrying out his will. The Father has glorified his name through Jesus' compassion and holiness, and he will glorify it again on the Mount of Crucifixion. Next Sunday, we shall follow Christ into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna. And on Good Friday, if we are honest, we shall hear ourselves crying out, Crucify. As we ponder today's readings, as we proceed into Passiontide and Holy Week, let us remember that it's our sins, my sins, that made the crucifixion necessary, that we are all part of the need for the cross, even as we claim its benefits with humble gratitude and wonder at the extent of God's love for us. But as we look at the sufferings of our Lord, let us remember that Christians are not called to be simply spectators of the Passion, however grateful. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, says Jesus. As always, he sets the example. He walks the walk. Before he was lowered to the ground and into the tomb after his crucifixion, he had already fallen to the earth from heaven, voluntarily giving up the glory of life with God and humbly accepting the frailties of being human. No one has fallen as far as our Lord did, and no one has produced as many seeds as he has. His death has brought us life. His humility has brought many sons and daughters to glory. And in today's gospel reading, he clearly states, Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. If we follow Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, will we follow him wherever else he leads us? Even if those are places we don't want to be. If we follow a Lord who led a life of holy, loving servanthood, who then voluntarily laid down that life for us, what are we willing to give up or take on for him? Whoever loves their life, clings onto it, lives it selfishly, will produce no seed, no crop. But whoever lives sacrificially, giving of their time and talents and possessions to God and to others, will produce much seed, and find themselves living abundantly, even unto eternal life. Sir, said the Greeks to Philip, we want to see Jesus. People still want and need to see Jesus. When people look at the church today, when they look at us, who or what do they see? And what could we do to improve their view? A few questions for me, and perhaps even for you, to bring to the foot of the cross this Passion Tide. Amen.